We're going to open our Bibles up this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And for today's message, I would suggest if you have pen and paper handy, that would be that you'll find that very helpful. If you have a if you had a chance to print out the handout that we posted yesterday on the Facebook page, that would be good. I would even suggest going into it with two different color highlighters or pens, and to be able to use that. Let's see. And let's see. It's a have to ask for a little bit of patience with me this morning. I had made this message to be very much centered on how we built around a Facebook presentation, or not Facebook, PowerPoint. So I'm going to have to be kind of changing it as we go to make it work. But thank you for your patience. I saw a meme recently. I think Kim saw it on Pinterest or something like that. And it said, when I was a kid, I thought quicksand was going to be a much bigger problem than it is. Isn't that the truth? Movies and TV writers hear some idea that somebody comes up with and suddenly it's everywhere. I mean, I remember when I was growing up thinking that submarines were out there just constantly trying to evade the ever-present ping from destroyers. You had to be careful if you went outside because there was always the danger of a killer bee swarm coming upon you. There was the constant threat of banana peels on the ground. You had to be sure you knew how to stop, drop, and roll because you never know when you're going to catch on fire. Watch out if you go off the coast of Florida because you've got the Bermuda Triangle out there. All the crazy stuff that you did as a kid, it was all going to end up on your permanent record. All these things, right? All the stuff that we heard as kids, and you're like, oh gosh, you got to know this for life. One thing I remember very vividly from movies and TV shows in my childhood was how often people would get amnesia, right? People would suddenly have no memories whatsoever. They didn't even know their own names. It happened in so many TV shows, so many movies that I guess I always assumed it was a big problem in the world. Now, as a matter of fact, I do think it is a significant problem in the world, but not in the way that movies portray it. It's a problem in particular because Christians forget who they are. Not that you forget your name or you forget what you ate for dinner last night, but we tend to forget who we are in Jesus. We tend to forget all of the great truths of what God has done for us and who He's made us to be. God wants us to remember who we are. And so He reminds us of this over and over in His Word. This comes up throughout Scripture, but probably nowhere more than in the first couple chapters of Ephesians. In the movie Overcomer, a teacher advises a new Christian to read the first couple of chapters of Ephesians and write down everything that it says about who a Christian is. It's actually a really good exercise. And that's basically what we're going to do today. In the movie, the new believer comes up with a list of, I don't know, maybe six or eight things. This is a really rich text, though. we're going to find way more than six to eight things in here, as you'll see. So let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians 1, or grab your handout if you have that printed. You know, you'll need your pens now. And what we're going to do is we're going to slowly make our way through the text. And I'd like to suggest, especially if you have a printout, some people like to mark up their Bibles, other people don't. And so That's why I did the printout, so you have the text in front of you that you can mark up without having to mark your Bible. I'd like to suggest that you go through, and we're going to underline or highlight in one color everything that the Bible says is true of a Christian. And we're going to make two lists. One list is going to say who I am. We'll use one color for that. And the second list will be who I was. And we'll use a different color for that. So you won't need to worry about the who I was until we get to chapter 2. So does that make sense? We're going to have two lists: who I am and who I was. Now, we're going to be looking at two chapters of the Bible. To be honest, we're going to make it probably through one and a half. But we're obviously not going to be looking at this text in super great detail, but some of the things we're going to be looking at, you might have questions about, and that's okay. If you want, you can post those questions into the live stream, and I'll try to answer as many of them as I can at the end of the message, or we can talk about them offline. But we've got a lot to look at, so let's get to it. So we're going to start right at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a couple of relevant phrases that jump out here right away. To the saints and God our Father. So underline or highlight those. Here are our first two things. Who am I? First, I am a saint. Now, this word is all confused. This isn't saint the way the Roman Catholic Church uses the word, because this is written to people who are still alive. Or it's not the way that it's popularly used to mean a really nice person. Saint means I am holy in God's eyes. I am a special treasure in God's eyes. The term describes all Christians, not just some super Christians. So you can write that down in your list of who I am. I am a saint. Next, I am a child of God the Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. God invites us to call him Father. He's not some far-off Allah, too holy to even be approached. He's our good Father. He's the Father who loves us and protects us. I am a child of God the Father. We move on to verses 3 to 10. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Wow, there's some great stuff in there, isn't it? One thing to notice as we go along here is everything that we are, everything that this text is going to talk about, is who we are in Christ, who we are because we are connected to him, who we are because we believe him and we trust him and we know him. So let's look at this. There's so much goodness in these verses. Verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. All right, so under the who I am blessed. God doesn't make you wait until you're dead to enjoy him. If you are in Christ, you are already blessed. He is already pouring out his love into your heart. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So under who I am, write down, I am chosen. From before the universe was created, God already had his eye on you. He chose you. And for some people get a little uncomfortable with that language, Paul cranks it up even higher in the next verse. Verse 5, he predestined us. So you can write down on your list, I am predestined. It's not an accident that you're following Jesus. From before the foundation of the world, God had chosen you and planned your path that, so that you would know and love and follow Jesus. He did this for adoption to himself. For adoption to himself. So write down, I am adopted. God didn't choose you because he thought it would be fun to have a pet in the house the way you might choose a hamster. He chose you so that he could adopt you as his true child. You belong to him, not as property, not as a slave, not as a servant, but as a son. You belong to him as a daughter. He has adopted you. In verse 6, to the praise of his glorious name with which he has blessed us. So we already have I am blessed. I wrote this down as I am blessed by grace. Right? Paul's already called us blessed. Here he adds that our blessing is not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. He has freely blessed us simply because it pleased him. Simply because he wanted to. Not because we've earned it. In verse 7, in him we have redemption. I am redeemed. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I had freely sold myself to Satan through my sin, but I've been bought back. I've been bought with a price. I am redeemed. It says, to the forgiveness of our trespasses. So next up, I am forgiven. All of my sins, from the sweetest little white lie to the most horrible thing I've ever said and done. All of it. Forgiven. As the great hymn says, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of the wondrous thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I am forgiven. Let's move on to the next paragraph, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So two things I want to grab out of here. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. So from that I get, I am an heir. God says that his people will inherit all of creation, that everything in the world will be yours. In the age to come, there will be no need to covet anything, to take anything, because it will all be yours already. And in verse 13, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we can write down on your list, I am sealed. In the ancient world, if you wanted to mark something as authentic, you would melt some wax on the paper, on the document, whatever it is, and then you would press into the wax with a unique ring or a stamp, making a seal. It was the way that they would guarantee that the document is authentic. Christian, you have a seal on you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is your seal. You are marked as 100% genuine, no matter what the world says. Let's finish out chapter 1. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." All right, this paragraph's a little bit harder, isn't it? But it has some great stuff. Verse 18, Paul writes, "that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." So under who I am, write down, I am hopeful. God wants you to be filled with hope, to have hope for how Christ will change you and shape you, hope for how God is working in our neighborhoods and in our state. It's so easy to follow the crowd and to be a grumbler. God calls us to something much higher. He calls us to be filled with hope. Verse 19 talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. I spent a long time trying to figure out how to turn this into a good I am statement. Kim came up with a good way to say it. I am helped by God's power. I am helped by God's power. Paul points out that God's power is immeasurably great. There is no end to his power, and he uses that power for our good. How many times have you wondered how you would make it through the day? But you prayed, and God showed himself able to carry you, even through the darkest times. I am helped by God's power. And in verse 23, the church, which is his body. So you can write down, I am his body. Jesus is in heaven right now, reigning on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. While he is physically absent from the world, he works through his church. He calls us his body. We are his feet, walking next door to serve our neighbor. We are his hands, serving the needy and the helpless. We are his mouth, speaking words of hope to a dark and fearful world. I am his body. All right. We finished Ephesians 1. Now we're going to move on to Ephesians chapter 2. Then you can get that other highlighter ready, get your other pen ready, because we're going to see Paul starts mixing together who we were and who we are. And the contrast is amazing. He says, so let's read here the first 10 verses of chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right. So what does the Bible say is true about who I was? Without Christ, who was I? It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So I wrote down, I was dead in my sin. In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, if they ate of the fruit, they would die. They didn't physically die, but they died spiritually. And since then, this is the condition that every human being is born in. As Bob Dylan once sang, I was stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. I was dead in my sin. In verse 2, following the course of this world. So who was I? I was following the world. There are true things that you can learn from the world. The Bible doesn't have a good recipe for fried chicken. It just doesn't, right? But for knowledge of ultimate things, truth about God, the meaning of life, truth about heaven and hell, about what a good life looks like, the world is a terrible source of information, because the world is, the next phrase, following the prince of the power of the air. So I wrote down, I was following Satan. Now this seems harsh, doesn't it? I mean, really? Following Satan? If you aren't following God, you're following Satan. For real. Well, is that true? I mean, there are a lot of really nice people in this world that aren't Christians. Right? I mean, and yet, those nice people, if they aren't obedient to God, if they deny King Jesus, they are rebels against his kingdom. And who is it that has been leading that rebellion from the beginning? It's Satan. And so Paul can say that without Christ, our natural condition is we are following Satan. In verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So I was following my sinful desires. Now, this is much easier for us to understand if you came to Christ later in life than maybe if you've been following Christ from early childhood. How many of us wasted so much time following our sin instead of following Jesus? How much time and energy, how much of our life that we never get a second chance at, did we waste following our sinful desires? And Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath. The language of children of wrath is a little strange. So I wrote this down as, I was deserving wrath. The idea here is, we deserved God's wrath, his righteous anger at sin. I mean, we understand that criminals deserve punishment. And that's the condition we were in. So right here in rapid fire, Paul lays out the five things of who I was. I was dead in my sin. I was following the world. I was following Satan. I was following my sinful desires. I was deserving wrath. He tells us all that so that the truth of what's happened to us can be that much more amazing. We look at verse 5. God made us alive together with Christ. So write down on your list who I am. I am alive in Christ. Verse 4 has this amazing thing. We had heard all of this bad stuff about who we were, but then verse 4 says, but God. He didn't leave things as they were. God intervened. He rescued us. He took people who were dead in our sins and made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you can just write down there, who am I? I am saved. Paul is going to come back to this thought in just a minute. But what a sweet truth. I am saved. I was a rebel who desired nothing but to burn God's kingdom to the ground. And yet he rescued me. He took my dead soul and made it alive. He took the death sentence that I had earned through my sin, and he saved me from it. Friend, can you say that? Can you say, I am saved? Are you sure? If you are sure, maybe say it out loud right now, because it's a precious truth. I am saved. Next, Paul says, he raised us up with him. So the next truth here, I am raised with Christ. Paul constantly connects the Christian with Easter. We will rise from the grave because Jesus rose from the grave and we are united to him. We are linked to him. Our future, our hope is just as certain as the events of that joyous morning. And it's so certain that Paul can talk about it in the past tense. He raised us up like it's something that's already happened with him. Even though we haven't physically died yet. And yet our being raised up is so certain. He talks about it in the past tense. He does that in the next phrase too. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. So you can write down, I am seated with Christ. Again, Paul talking about a future event in the past tense. Christ is sitting on the throne of heaven right now. I'm sitting in my kitchen, right? And yet Paul can say, I am seated with Christ. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus promises the same thing. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I'm seated with Christ. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so this is another I am saved. We looked at that a moment ago. I spelled this out a little bit more. I wrote this down for myself as I am saved by grace through faith. Just the whole phrase that's right there in verse 8. This is such a precious truth. God was not obligated to save a single one of us sinners, but by his grace he has. And honestly, he could have given any requirement he chose. Go retrieve a rare diamond from the middle of an active volcano. Whatever. I mean, the prize is eternal life. He could demand anything for that, right? And yet he gives salvation as a gift. And all we can do is hold out our empty hands and take it, which we do by faith. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works. I want you to write this down. I am God's masterpiece. This is the way the New Living Translation translates this idea of workmanship. God has made a new creation in you. You are not some yard sale junk. You're not some trinket he's looking to unload at the next Yankee swap. He has made you something beautiful in his eyes. And he has plans for you. I am God's masterpiece. Do you believe that? Now, the last section here, verses 11 to 22, has still more to say, but it's getting into an issue that we don't think about as much today. When Paul was writing, there was a big question about how the church, within the church you had Gentiles, anybody who was not a Jew, and Jews coming together in the church. And Paul is going to try to explain how it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Through faith in Jesus, we are all together in one church. There's great stuff in this last section. I looked at it and I counted five more things about who I was and five or six more things about who I am. But this message is running a little bit long, so we're going to skip this last paragraph at this point. But I would encourage you, I've kind of showed you how to work through this. Do this on your own. Take a look at this last paragraph, and you can do this. Find the things where you can write down who I was and who I am. And finish out this chapter. So why have we done all this? At this point, we've seen five things about who I was and 20 things about who I am. What difference do these 25 things make in your life? I think the answer is everything. They make all the difference in the world. Let me give some examples. Facing temptation. Okay. Let's imagine you're facing temptation in some area of your life. Maybe you're tempted to go wandering down dark alleys of the internet where you know you're not going to find anything good. You can remind yourself of who you were without Jesus and maybe think of some of these truths that of who you are right now. For example, start reminding yourself, I was dead in my sin. I was following the world. I was following Satan. I was following my sinful desires. I was deserving wrath. But now, I'm a child of God the Father. Now, I'm alive in Christ. Now, I am redeemed. I have been purchased. Now I am forgiven. If you start reciting truths like this, just let these things that are true about who you were and who you are, let those swirl around in your mind a little bit. How long do you think temptation is going to last? This is strong medicine against the disease of sin. So we can use this for facing temptation. How about for facing hopelessness? Okay, we start looking at the lockdown and wondering if it will ever end. Maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe it's just time to go out and start protesting. What if you could remind yourself that God has called you to be hopeful instead of anxious, right? I am hopeful. What if you could remind yourself, I am blessed? And think of how many ways you're blessed right now, even in these circumstances. What if you could remind yourself that you are Jesus' body, which means that I'm also representing him when I'm going out and doing things in public? Could these things give you the peace to endure a little bit longer? Next up, how about facing memories? This is hard for a lot of us. A favorite tactic of Satan is to torment Christians with past sin. Look at what you did. Do you seriously think God will ever forgive that? And that little voice playing in your ear wants to crush and defeat you. Friend, speak truth back to it. Go through some of these things. Remind him, I am saved. Not because I deserved it, but because of God's grace. Speak truth back to that voice and remind it, I am chosen. God chose me not because of what I could do, but simply because he loves me. Remind him that despite my checkered past, God still says, I am a saint. Speak truth back to that whisper in your ear. And friends, embrace your identity. Listen to me. There is nothing more important to your spiritual well-being than to remember who you are. Satan will delight in nothing more than to give you a good case of spiritual amnesia. Remember who you are. I am predestined. God chose me and predestined me before the earth was ever created. I don't have to worry that he's going to give up on me now. I am not an accident. I am adopted. I'm adopted into the family of God. He's not going to drive me back to the orphanage. I am a full member, a full family member in his house. He's not using me for what I can do for him. I am secure. Remind yourself, I am helped by God's power. What an engine that should be for prayer. God is rightly called God Almighty over and over in Scripture. We have seen so many answers to prayer. God is passionate about his people. He is able and ready to help. I am God's masterpiece. God has made me a new creation. And through me, he wants to do amazing things. I'm not just some bad first draft. I am his masterpiece. I am his delight. How about, I am a child of God? Christian, do you realize that you outrank angels? No, really. You outrank angels. You are a child of God. Angels can claim to be God's creation, but so can a duck. You outrank angels in God's eyes because you are a child of God. And all of this is secure because of the finished work of Jesus. Because he lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He's done everything to secure our salvation. His work is finished, and because it's finished, our hope is secure. Let me say a word here. If you aren't sure about these things, you can be. Message me, and I will be glad to talk with you as long as it takes. The truths we've been talking about today are not blanket truths for all of mankind. They are for those who belong to God through faith in Jesus. And if that's confusing, I am 100% willing to help you understand. There is nothing more important in the whole world. And so this brings us to God's word for us today. And it's pretty simple today. God's word for us is, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Let me just rattle down this list again, just to show you, in case you missed one as we went through. I am a saint. I am a child of God the Father. I am blessed. I am chosen. I am predestined. I am adopted. I am blessed by grace. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am an heir. I am sealed. I am hopeful. I am helped by God's power. I am his body. I was dead in my sins. I was following the world. I was following Satan. I was following my sinful desires. I was deserving wrath. But now I am alive in Christ. I am saved. I am raised with Christ. I am seated with Christ. I am saved through faith. I am God's masterpiece. Friends, our message today is simple. Remember who you are in Christ. It's a simple message, but we are very prone to forget. When we consciously choose to remember, this is absolutely life-changing. And don't you want that? Let's pray. Lord, the truth of what you have accomplished for your people through the finished work of Jesus is astounding. Lord, we read verses like this, and it almost seems too good to be true. How can things be? How can all of these wonderful truths really be true about somebody like me? Lord, help us. As Satan wants to steal these truths away, as Satan wants to say there's no way that could be true. Lord, drive us back into your word. May we see what you've said. May we see what you've done. What you've done for us, who you've made us to be, what you have declared to be true. And may we never seek to undo your word, but simply to receive it and to say, God, if you say I'm a saint, then I am a saint. If you say that I'm forgiven, I am forgiven. If you say I'm saved, then I am saved. Lord, help us to embrace your truth. And may we find it as life-changing as you mean it to be. You are our God. We are your people. We love you. We thank you so much for your word that you've given to encourage and strengthen and empower us. Lord, help us to remember this and to not have spiritual amnesia, that we might glorify you and lift high the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen.